Read God's word tonight from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. We begin a series of sermons on this epistle of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit to the Galatians. We'll read the chapter. Our text is the first five verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You could translate that age. He's referring to the whole age from the fall all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ, but specifically the present of that age, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. The first five verses are our text for this introductory sermon to the book, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved of God, it was Romans 1, verse 17, that Luther said was the text God used to swing, as it were, the gates of heaven open to him. But it was the epistle of Paul to the Galatians that was Luther's dearest. The theme of Romans and of Galatians is the same. It's that gospel that swung the gates of heaven opened to Luther. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. Luther loved Galatians as his dearest because in this epistle he saw a Paul facing precisely the same crisis that Luther himself would face, and facing it in much the same way. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul is responding to the spread of the teaching of justification by faith and works. In the Reformation, God called Luther, though not an apostle, of course, to do the same. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul must deal with the charge that the gospel of justification by faith alone is opposed to a life of good works. In the Reformation, Luther had to deal with this as well. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul had to defend the gospel of justification by faith alone, also while being personally attacked and undermined and challenged. In the Reformation, there was no end upon the attack upon Luther. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul is most bold for the faith in all of his epistles of the reformers. Luther would lead the charge, bold for the Lord. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul wears, as it were, his heart upon his sleeve. In the Reformation, there was no one who was more genuine, more out there than Luther. So that Luther once said, quote, "The epistle to the Galatians is my dear epistle. I have put my confidence in it. It is my Katie von Bora." Katie, of course, was his wife. Now, it's 2,000 years about since the inspired writing of the book of Galatians, and a little over 500 years since the Reformation of the 16th century. Is a series of sermons on a book with this theme so important, so necessary in this day. And after all, we're in a Protestant Reformed church that believes in justification by faith alone, is opposed to any corruption of that, and justification by faith and works. Do we really need to spend time in the book of Galatians? There's a whole host of answers we could give to that, of course. First of all, let's be aware that this doctrine is always under attack from the beginning to the end of the world. It was attacked at the time of the prophets, the time of the apostles. It's been attacked down through the history of the church, and as we'll see in this series, is under attack today as well. But not only is it under attack from a churchly and theological point of view, this truth, this gospel, is under attack in our own hearts, in your own heart and in mine, from within, from our own selves, our own old man of sin. Our old man of sin is driven by the works principle. Have you ever caught yourself, just stopped yourself and realized what I'm doing here? My efforts to serve somebody else, my efforts to work in the school, my efforts to work in the church. And you realize I'm really just doing this to make myself feel better for something, or to make myself look good in front of others, or really, if I stop and think about it, what I'm trying to do, what's motivating me, what's driving me, is I'm trying to make up for my own failures in the past. That's what I'm really doing. I'm trying to sort of earn a better view of myself by doing this. You need the main theme of the book of Galatians, justification by faith alone. Have you ever fallen into a sin? A word, deed, something that revealed the wretched pride or ugliness in your heart. And have you ever gotten to your pillow at night and thought to yourself, I can't do it, I can't pray? And then said to yourself, maybe tomorrow night I'll pray because you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow I'm going to be really, really good. Tomorrow I'm going to do all kinds of things to make up for what I just did today. And then tomorrow when I lay my head down on my pillow, I'll have some sort of dignity, some honor. I'll be able to come before Jehovah God and ask him to forgive me because after all, I was really good today. Then you need the book of Galatians and its main theme of justification by faith alone. Luther says in his preface to the commentary on Galatians, although the truth of justification by faith be ever so well known, yet the devil who rageth continually, seeking to devour us, is not dead. Likewise, our own flesh and our own old man is yet alive. And besides this, all kinds of temptations do vex and oppress us on every side, so that this doctrine can never be taught, urged, and repeated enough. If this doctrine is lost, then all is lost and gone. If this doctrine flourish, then all things flourish. But you and I need other aspects of the teaching of the book of Galatians 2. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm a justified child of God, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, called to live in holiness and gratitude to him for that justification and equipped by new life within, but the world is just too worldly and my old man is just too powerful. There's no way to resist this sin. I'm a child of God, yes, but there's no way I can live in holiness. I can't live in holiness in this aspect of my life, at least. Other people might be able to. Other believers might be able to, but not me. And others might be able to grow in holiness, but not me. And so I'm just going to give it up. I'm going to give myself over to this sin. I am going to set the sail up and let my old man and temptation just take me. I just run with it. It's just the way that it is. Then you need the second theme of the book of Galatians, that the same Christ who delivers us from the guilt of sin delivers us from its power. And then, have you ever thought to yourself, I know what I need to grow spiritually. And it's not this. It's not the word. I've heard so often, make sure you do your devotions regularly, every day. That's not what I need to grow spiritually. Heard so often, drink in the word as it comes on the Lord's day, proclaimed, heralded. That's leave it or take it. I need something else. I need something more exciting. I need something more thrilling. The Word of God is limp. Something more flashy. Something that can deliver more raw power. Something that will draw more of my attention. Then we need the book of Galatians and its third theme, that is, that Christ speaks with power through his apostles too, inspired for our salvation. Three main themes of the book. Justification by faith alone. Unto a godly life, liberated unto the service of his name and by the power of the apostolic word. There's many more wonderful things inside besides that. Let's take up this most important, powerful epistle, beginning this evening with the apostolic greeting and gospel in the first five verses. The apostolic greeting and gospel. Let's notice 2 points. First, those who are being addressed, and then the address itself. The epistle is addressed to the churches of Galatia. Verse 2, unto the churches of Galatia. There's much debate about which churches these are exactly. There is the northern Galatian theory and the southern Galatian theory. I'm not going to get into that this evening because it's not really edifying and because it doesn't affect the meaning of the book in any way. I will just say for those who might care that I am thoroughly convinced by the work of F.F. Bruce on the subject that these are the churches of southern Galatia. The churches that Paul and Barnabas established on the first missionary journey as recorded in Acts 13 and 14. The churches of Antioch in Pisidia, the church in Iconium, the church in Lystra, the church in Derbe. Churches that the apostle visited at least 4 times. On his first missionary journey with Barnabas, he visited them twice. He passed through and preached in these cities on his way through back to the east. And then, if the 4th through 7th graders can remember their catechism from last year, after getting to Derbe, the last church, the farthest east, what does the Apostle Paul do? Even though he had just been stoned either to death or almost to death in Lystra, not very far away, he turns around and he goes right back through the same cities again. Because they need elders. They need to be established as instituted churches. And he and Barnabas do that at great risk to their life. So 2 times he visits these churches just on his first missionary journey. Then on the second missionary journey, he and Silas this time visit these churches again. And on the 3rd missionary journey, he passes through a 4th time. However, most likely the epistle was written shortly after the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey is in 46-47 AD. The inspired apostle is writing this book most likely in 48 AD from his home in Antioch of Syria. That would make this the first of the epistles of Paul, written about 15 to 18 years after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The churches of southern Galatia were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. When the Apostle Paul went into a new city, as you likely know, he went first into the synagogue, if there was a synagogue there. And usually there was a synagogue there. God had used the Babylonian captivity at the end of the Old Testament to scatter the Jews throughout the Roman Empire, so that normally there was a synagogue in the cities that Paul entered. That gave Paul an open door. Paul, you remember, was a trained rabbi, a trained Jewish rabbi under Gamaliel. That gave him the right to speak, to preach in a synagogue. And so when he would come to the synagogue in these cities, they often would, you know, get to know, who are you coming in here? Oh, you studied under Gamaliel? Would you like to give the message? And God provided by this a foot in the door into these cities that Paul went into. And besides, the people that he was speaking to had the Old Testament scriptures, knew them like the back of their hand, and he could reason from the word of God concerning these things. When Paul entered these synagogues, there were not, however, only Jews in them. There were already a number of Gentiles in the synagogues. They were called God-fearers or proselytes. Gentile converts to Judaism who are waiting for the coming of the Messiah along with the Jews in that synagogue. Read of those proselytes, for example, in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. the first of these southern Galatian churches. As Paul comes into Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, he preaches the word. He preaches about Christ as the Messiah. You don't have to wait any longer. He's come, and I'm here to tell you that he's come. His name is Jesus. He's been crucified by the Jews, but according to the scriptures, for the payment of sin. And he's been raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Believe. And then we read the response in Acts 13, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So out of this synagogue, now after the preaching of Paul, came some of the Jews and some of the Gentile proselytes, Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. And they come out, and Paul continues to instruct them, and they become the nucleus now of the church in Antioch of Pisidia, so that the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Read the same thing concerning the next city in Galatia, Iconium, Acts 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, Greeks are Gentiles, also of the Greeks, believed, so that the churches are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, it's imperative to understand the book that there was great debate long before Christ came, long before Paul ever stepped foot into these synagogues, concerning whether or not these Gentile converts, these proselytes, Gentile converts to Judaism, had to be circumcised in order to truly become Jews, truly become a part of the people of God and truly be saved. And many, perhaps the majority, said yes, yes, if they will truly be Jews, if they're truly going to be saved, they must be circumcised. They must be brought under the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, not just circumcision, but the dietary laws and the feast days and everything like that if they're going to be saved. And there were Gentiles then, converts to Judaism, who as adults were willing to be circumcised in order to do that, and came under the Mosaic law and became a part of the synagogue that way. And there were other Gentile converts who weren't willing to go that far. And they would be welcome in the synagogue, have a place in the life of the synagogue, but because they were not circumcised, they weren't really allowed to be a part of it, and they weren't really to be allowed to have the assurance that they were saved. So when the apostle preaches the gospel in these places, and these people come, some Jews, some Gentiles, into the church. Some of them are Jews who've been circumcised from 8 days after they were born. Some of them are Gentiles who had become circumcised later in their life. Some of them were Gentiles who hadn't been circumcised at all. The church now is primed to face this issue. Do the Gentiles converted to Christ need to be circumcised to be saved by Christ? And then you add to that that there was tremendous pressure upon the early converts in Israel and in these synagogues, coming out of these synagogues. Early, great pressure upon these early Jewish converts to remain Jewish in some way. Pressure from family members who did not convert to Christ. Pressure from the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem. Pressure to say that Christianity maybe can just be like a subset of Judaism. Like a denomination still under the banner of Judaism. Not broken off and completely its own separate thing. You don't have to look at Christ as though he fulfilled all the Mosaic law. You could still have Jesus, Just continue to be under the banner of Judaism. Just get circumcised and follow the dietary laws and things like that, and we'll let you be sort of under the banner of Judaism. And this was tempting, of course, for these Jewish converts, because then they wouldn't have to break so much with their family. They wouldn't have to hear it all the time from their family members. And all of this comes together. And now there's teachers who rise up in the early Christian church, from Jews who said they had converted to Christ, claim the name of Christ, who say, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus saves, yes, oh, but he's not going to justify you unless you get circumcised, unless you follow the dietary laws of Moses, unless you obey the feast days. These false teachers were called Judaizers. Really, we called them Judaizers. They didn't call themselves Judaizers. But a right and good name for them, because they taught that in order for the Gentiles to be a part of the church of Christ, they had to become Jewish. We'll talk about this more as we go along, but for now, see that these Judaizers came mostly from Judea, area under the most intense rule of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, etc. But what they would do is they would follow the Apostle Paul. Once they heard that he was going to be a missionary to these Gentile regions, they decided they were going to follow him in his steps, and dog him everywhere he went. And after he left, they were going to come in to where he had just been, and they were going to fill out whatever he was not willing to say. And so they came in, and they said, Paul told you only half the story, and we're here to finish it up. The same false teachers are mentioned in Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. These are the same men who followed Paul into Galatia after he had gone on his missionary journey. And you can see, well, they got a foothold in the door. There were probably some Jewish converts who came out of the synagogue who, when they were in the synagogue, themselves thought that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be a part of the Jewish synagogue. And they were very easily tempted to go that way when these new teachers come in and say, Paul only gave you half the story, and these Gentiles here have to be circumcised too in order to be saved by Jesus Christ. And the young churches became troubled, troubled by these troublemakers, troubled by this false teaching. That's one of the words that Paul uses throughout the book of Galatians, troublemakers. He'll use much more strong words, as we'll see, but troublemakers. 1 verse 7, 5, 10, 5, 12. And now word gets back to the Apostle Paul that these men have traced his steps and are teaching the people that they must be circumcised in order to be justified, and Paul will have none of it. And he sits down to write. And I tell you, the apostle is angry. He is angry. He is righteously angry. Controlled by the Spirit, of course, inspired by the Spirit, but the Spirit wanted him angry to a certain extent so that the word came out precisely as it needed to come out. And the apostle pens the most forceful, burning, fiery epistle of the entire New Testament. One of the things among the thousands that I want to ask the Apostle Paul when I get to heaven, how many styluses, the feather kind of pen that they used, how many styluses did you break while you were writing the epistle to the Galatians? One thing I won't have to ask him when I get to heaven, and one thing you won't have to ask him when you get to heaven, is, Paul, why were you so upset? You don't have to ask that, do you? You know why he's so upset. It's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's at issue here. The gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. Paul is angry because these are God's sheep, and God's sheep are being attacked by legalist wolves. He's angry because it's the gospel of God, and the glory of God in his gospel work is under attack. He's angry because he's just come home from seeing the work of God through this glorious gospel in the hands of the Spirit among these people in these churches. And now Satan is coming and sowing his seeds of destruction. And though, of course, the apostle is ever confident that the elect will be preserved, he knows that part of the way they will be preserved is by the word, and the word coming now through his own fiery pen. And so he writes, for God's glory and the souls of men. The epistle can be divided into three sections, each of two chapters, six chapters in the book of Galatians. Three sections, two chapters each one with its own theme. Themes mix in, of course, but generally three themes of the three sections. The first is chapters 1 and 2, where Paul defends his apostleship. His Judaizers came and claimed that Paul was not an apostle, and that's why he had messed up the gospel that he had preached to them. The second section is chapters 3 and 4, where the apostle focuses his defense on the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. He does that, as we'll see, with eight solid arguments. Number one, was it not this gospel of justification that converted you, Galatians? Number two, Abraham was justified by grace alone in the Old Testament through faith alone, not by works. Number three, Christ bore the curse for sin all the way upon himself. That makes justification by works incorrect and illogical. Fourth, he gives them an argument on the basis of what the covenant is. Fifth, an argument from the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was never to save, but to drive to Christ. Sixth, an example of that very fact from the schoolmaster and the son. Seventh, Paul's own example in his own life. And eighth, an analogy from Sarah and Hagar. That's the second section. The third section, chapters 5 through 6, shows the practical implications of the gospel, that it does not make one lawless, but one comes to the law of the Ten Commandments, not the ceremonial laws. Law of the Ten Commandments in love for Christ, liberated by this gospel to serve him in accord with that law in love. The liberty of the gospel does not enter into licentiousness in God's people, but joyful obedience. Three sections, two chapters each. And all three of these chief points are included already in bite size in his address to the church in verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is how those Judaizers said that Paul was not an apostle. They said he didn't receive his apostleship from Jesus Christ. He wasn't called of Christ. He didn't walk 3 years on the earth like his other apostles did with the Lord Jesus. He's a Johnny come lately. Paul himself said, I never knew Jesus in the flesh when he was upon the earth. He said he didn't even know him. And not only that, he wasn't an eyewitness to his resurrection. Acts 1 verse 22 tells us that one of the qualifications to be an apostle is to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. Paul came way later, after Jesus was ascended into heaven. He's not an apostle. He was sent by men. By men. The church in Antioch sent him. He's sent by men. But apostles are sent by Jesus Christ himself. They're commissioned by the Lord Jesus. That's not Paul. Paul's a good guy and all. But no, he's not an apostle. And Paul is burning. His pen is burning as soon as he gets it down on the paper. Not for himself, but for the glory of God and the safety of the church. And immediately enters into it. Paul, an apostle, not through men, not by men, but by Jesus Christ himself. And yes, the risen Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Yes, I came later. Yes, as one born out of due time, he will say, but I am still an eyewitness of the resurrection. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. The risen Christ did. I saw him in his glory and it sent me to the ground. And he himself commissioned me there to be his apostle. I'm not sent by any man. He said, Paul, you will go for me as an apostle to the Gentiles. I have appointed you, sent you. The word apostle means one commissioned by a higher authority, authorized to speak for that authority, bearing that authority. Paul says, I was commissioned by Christ himself, not men, Christ. And therefore I speak for Christ himself. I bear his authority in the church. My words are not my words. My words are his words. I speak for him. And by the way, he's God. Apostle not of man, nor through men, but Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's one with God the Father. If you doubt that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, put any other name there next to God the Father. Nor through men, but Jesus Christ and God the Father. Sam and God the Father? Blasphemy. Paul and God the Father? Blasphemy. Jesus and God the Father? Not blasphemy. Because they're equal. Equal. Therefore, Paul is saying, I, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, was one with God the Father who raised him from the dead. I speak for Christ. And Christ is equal to God. I speak for Christ and God. These words are not my own invention. This gospel is not my own invention. You can't have Jesus without Paul. Paul was commissioned by Christ to teach and preach. This is what liberalism says. Are you aware of this? We like Jesus. We'll take Jesus. We just don't want Paul. And then they leave half of the things Jesus says too off, of course. But Jesus, he just wants us to be nice to people. It's really all that there is to Christianity. But Paul messed everything up when he came along. Paul says things like women can't be in office and homosexuality is wrong. We don't want Paul, we just want Jesus. Can't have Jesus without Paul. Jesus is the one who commissioned Paul. The gospel is the same. The church is built on the foundations of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. It's all one, and the gospel is all one, beginning to end. What is it? Do you know it? Could you say it? What if someone asked you, put you on the spot. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Good news. The heart of it, what is it? Could you say it? Could you say it in one paragraph, in 1 minute? What would you say? Let your eyes fall to verses 4 and 5. Beloved, and there is the essentials of the apostolic gospel. In fact, the words you read there are the first time that that gospel was written down in Scripture in the New Testament. Not the first time it was ever spoken, but the first time it was ever written down on paper, inspired by the Spirit in the New Testament. This is 48 AD. That's earlier than any other book, not only earlier than any of the epistles, it's earlier than any other book of the New Testament, than all four Gospels. Mark is the earliest of the four. It's written in the 50s. This is the first time that gospel is put by inspiration, pen to paper. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ our Lord, whom we serve, who is God himself, now come to our flesh, gave himself while he was here. He didn't demand things for himself, didn't demand that things be given to him, but he gave himself. And he didn't just give something, he gave himself as a sacrificial offering. For what? For our sins. Atonement. For our sins. One of the most important words in the New Testament is the word for. For, on behalf of, in the stead of, for the everlasting benefit of, for our sins. He gave himself a sacrifice in our stead, in our place, on behalf of us. The apostolic gospel from the very beginning, beloved, is not. He's a good example for us. He is a good example for us, but he's not merely a good example for us. A good example does not atone for our sins. And the apostle does not write Jesus Christ, who gave himself to be a good example for us, but Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, who atoned, who he himself said, this is my gospel, to atone, Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the gospel of Jesus, and it's the gospel of Paul. It's one and the same. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. He doesn't deliver us merely at the end, that he might deliver us now from this present evil age. The result of our forgiveness, the result of our justification, of our atonement for sin, is that we're delivered now out of this bondage to this present evil world, taken out to be different, to live in love for him, and all this according to the will of God and our Father. According to his determinative will, his decree. And unto this end, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. He does it all, and therefore to him be all the glory. This is the apostolic gospel from the very beginning. The basis of that gospel is here. He gave himself. Gave himself. The content of it is here for our sins. The result of it is here that we might be delivered from this present evil age. The source of that is here according to the will of God our Father. And the ultimate end of it is here, to whom be glory forever and ever. Just maybe. This is where Luther and Calvin got it from, don't you think? The apostle, beloved, as we're going to see, is going to press this gospel home in this epistle. It's this gospel that redeemed you at the first, you Galatians. Don't give it up. It's glorious. It's going to press this home. This is the gospel that redeemed me. The one who murdered the Christians, who attacked Christ. I won't give it up for all the world. And let's press it home right here. Is this your gospel? Gospel that redeems you? And do you get fiery when it's attacked? Are you, in verses 4 and 5, the apostle pictures us trapped in a swift-moving river called the present evil age. Evil from the fall of Adam that flows through history like a great river until it falls off a cliff into the pit of hell in the end. A stream, a rushing stream of evil. That's how you view it, right? He characterizes it this way. Evil. Well, it's pretty not so bad. Evil. Rebellion against God, and you a part of it by nature, at home in it, a fish in this stream, moving along with it. A fish has a nature that wants to be in a stream. We have a nature that wants to be in this. We're a part of it. Jesus Christ came, gave himself for your sins, to atone for your rebellions, your evil. You're part of this present evil age, and without any of your help. And then he pulled you out of that stream, and he set you on the bank where before you is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a kingdom glorious, majestic, a kingdom in which you are privileged to live. He delivered you. Literally, the word is plucked you. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew 5 when he says, pluck out your eye. He plucked you out of this vast stream flowing through history. And he set you out, set you apart to be in his kingdom. He gave you new life within regeneration life so that your desires are different. They're not what this stream moving desires. Your wants are different wants. And though you have an old man within that battles, that dips you into that stream sometimes, you are delivered in the past tense. You're out of it. So that when you fall in, you don't stay in. No child of God will say, I'm here, flowing in this stream, and this is where I want to be. You see, when he regenerates us, it's like he changes us from a fish, the nature of a fish, to the nature of a cat. Fish is at home in that stream. It's where he wants to be. It's where he lives. But in regeneration, puts us on the ground, on the bank, the nature of a cat. And a cat might fall into the stream. A cat might be attracted to something in the stream floating in there, and he might fall in, but he hates it in there, and he gets out. That's the recipient of this gospel. He doesn't live in that stream. He might be attracted. He might fall, but he can't stay there, and he won't. He doesn't want it. He hates it. He gets out because my life is on the bank. My life is here before this kingdom. I'm not a part of this stream anymore. I'm in a different world now. No child of God will say otherwise. It's delivered in principle. It's not my life anymore. And if that's you, beloved, you know that part of the way that he keeps you in your good godly wants, your good godly desires. I don't want that stream anymore. I want this life on the bank. This life in this kingdom is precisely. And I've justified you by grace alone, apart from nothing in yourself. It's the word that we heard this morning. You're forgiven for nothing. I have loved you according to my will. I've done this. And this so fuels the child of God. I don't want this. I don't want this. I want him. I want him who's delivered me by such a gospel. I want him. I want to be unto him in all my life. And you stand on that bank and you look back at that stream to the side of you. I was a part of this. This was my life. I was at home in this stream. But thank God I am delivered. And you can't but say, to whom be glory forever and ever, because he did it. Not he and me, not we delivered us, he delivered us from this present evil age. All three of the themes are here at the beginning. Paul is an apostle, and his apostolic word is the word of power, the power of Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith alone in the atonement of Jesus Christ, and it's unto deliverance, deliverance from this present evil age. On the basis of this apostolic gospel, the truth of it, that is Christ's gospel delivered through the apostles. The apostle delivers the apostolic benediction in his address to these churches in Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a strange thing. Picture Paul at his desk in Antioch of Syria, by candlelight in the night. And he's heard word of these Judaizers who are wreaking havoc upon the church of Jesus Christ. And he's angry, he's angry, he's burning with righteous anger. And the churches to which he writes are racked with trouble. Not the kind of trouble like, what color are we going to pick for the carpet in the narthex kind of trouble in the church? But trouble over the heart of the gospel itself. And yet, sweetly, grace to you and peace. How can he do that? This is going to be read, this epistle that he's writing. It's going to be read in front of church, just like this. The minister is going to read it. This is from the Apostle Paul. And this benediction is going to be granted to the church sitting there, troubled, racked with all of this. Grace. God's undeserved favor to you and a power to deliver you. Peace as a result of that grace. Absence of war between you and God. Not on the basis of your works, but by grace alone. Peace with Jehovah God and therefore with each other. That be to you. It's because he knows that those in whom God has begun a good work will be preserved. God's people are there. And this gospel that he will defend in this epistle will ensure it. They will stand yet in this gospel. Grace be to you and peace. May you know it in these words that I'm about to write, because you're not going to know it in what they've told you. On the basis of that same gospel, beloved, the benediction is pronounced here at the beginning of every worship service. Don't take it for granted. Don't dismiss it. Don't ignore it. Grace be to you and peace. It's the same one. The apostolic benediction that I give, not as an apostle, but delivering the word of the apostle to you. His word in scripture in this book is the word that is the word of Jesus himself, that is the word of God himself. That's why I can speak it, though it's from the epistles of Paul. He speaks for Christ. Christ commissioned him. It's Christ's word to you. Christ speaks. Grace to you, my people. And peace to you. and the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to you. Receive it, hold it, know it, grace and peace from God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, bless this word to our hearing, and bless us as we enter into this epistle. Give us clarity of mind and thought. And Father, speak to us thy own word. In Jesus' name, amen.